and of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labour in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise for your wonderful word. Thank you that we can be in a country where we can come here today and freely open up your word. We think of those in so many places today that have to have their service in secret and cannot even have even one page of your word. And so we thank you now for that. Help us as we look to your word. Help me to hide behind the cross. Father, I pray now that as we speak today, that only your thoughts would be predominant and would come out. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Now, most of you would know the book of Galatians and how the Galatians, much to Paul's fear and trepidation, had been influenced by Judaizers, people coming in and telling the people that once they believe, they must still keep the law to stay saved. All his teaching about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through grace alone. See, by grace alone. Sorry, I'm nervous because this is my first Australian time to preach, and I'm used to looking to the translator because all our messages are translated into Bemba. And so, by grace alone, through faith alone, it was just being undone. He says in verse 11, as we read, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labour in vain. That everything that I said, everything that I preached about when I was with you, was just for nothing. And our experience in Zambia has been very similar to Paul's, in that the churches around are preaching a work salvation. All these missionaries that I spoke about that came in all those years ago preach salvation by grace through faith and not of works. And yet now there's these Protestant churches, so-called, that are preaching work salvation. And what I asked myself over the years is, what went wrong? What went wrong that this work salvation is being preached? And how can we, you and I, that know Christ as Saviour, avoid the same thing happening in our church? How can we avoid that? Well, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, in his letter to the Galatians, and as well here in chapter 4, he makes his argument about where they've come to by showing them what they were, who they were, what they have become in their salvation, and why he was now so upset with them. So firstly, he speaks about, in chapter 4, he speaks here about that before he came to preach the gospel, the true gospel, they'd been slaves to their sin. We find in verse 8, he says, how be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Before they were saved, they were serving. That word serve means a bond slave. They were slaves to the world, slaves in bondage to Satan, slaves to their sin. Verse 1 tells us, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage, There comes that word, slave. We were slaves under the elements of this world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. And we, as we know, we couldn't do a thing about it because we were born sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We know that verse well, that we have inherited sin from Adam. And I tell the people in Zambia, I say, in the same way as we cannot change the color of our skin, we cannot change the fact that we were born sinners. We cannot change the fact that as much as we try and be good, as much as we try and become good enough to be accepted by God and go to heaven, we never can do that because of this inherited sin. And we were in bondage, as we saw there in verse 1 to 3, in bondage to the world. We were controlled by the old nature, that old man that Romans chapter 5, 12 speaks about. We were dead in our sin. But these Galatians, and you and I that have put our faith in Christ, we now know God, as we saw in verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, we came to know who God is, and God now knows us as his child, as one of his children. Because the moment that we put our faith in Christ, God came into our heart and through the Holy Spirit washed us clean of all our sin. And we now were put into the family of God. Amen. And that very moment that we were saved, God tells us that old man, that old nature died, was no more. Some of us don't appreciate that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Crucified, dead, gone, finished. So that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now that the old man is dead, this body of sin, our flesh, has now, because we've got the power of God in us and the old man is dead, we now, as believers, have the possibility of overcoming the flesh. Prior to salvation, we had no choice as sinners. Now that we're saved, Paul tells us in Romans and here in Galatians that we now have got the power of God in us and that the body of sin, this flesh, there's a possibility of destroying it, of keeping the flesh under subjection. Romans 6:6 again, that henceforth we should not serve sin. As believers, there's no reason anymore to serve sin. Amen. Therefore, we can live victoriously. Because the old man is dead. Amen. I've heard so much preaching that confuses the old man with the flesh. And so, because we are taught that the old man, that old nature and the flesh are the same thing, we have difficulty in living victoriously. But if we understand that the old man, once you're saved, is dead, gone, finished with, then we've got to reckon the old man dead, as we know from Romans chapter 6, and live our lives, know that we are able, that we can live our lives victoriously. Amen. Because he's not around anymore. Amen. And we can overcome this flesh. And so for us that are saved, Christ's resurrection is so very important. Because he took our sin and he put it on himself. But when he died, he died with our sin on him. But he rose again from the grave, victorious over death. And our sin was left in the grave. So when we believe that, when we sincerely believe from our hearts what Christ did for us, that's when God will save us from our sin. And so it's possible for us to live victoriously, and we can and do live victoriously, and we don't have to be discouraged, because we are working from victory. We are living our lives from the victory that Christ brought for us on the cross. Amen. And now we've got a choice, whether to give in to the flesh or to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we know that Romans chapter 7 speaks about that, about this battle between the Holy Spirit in us and this flesh. Give in to the flesh and you'll quench the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to operate in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, the flesh will be subdued. We can then put our flesh into subjection. So it's very important for us to understand that. And it seems that Paul was trying to tell, through the Holy Spirit, tell the Galatians where they were now that they were saved, that they had the victory. But we find there in chapter 4 that verse 9 tells us, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak, to the weak, the no strength, and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Paul said, "I just can't understand it. You people have got so much in Christ. You've got all of God's promises. You can walk victoriously. How come you turn to these things in the world that have just got no strength? You've got God's power in you to live by, and to turn to these beggarly elements." Now, when I checked out this word beggarly, speaking about these the elements, these basic principles, the word beggarly has to do with taking on something that is only fit for beggars. That's only fit for beggars. I'm sure you can imagine that in Zambia, beggars are, you know, there's no social services or anything. There's beggars everywhere. You're on your way to the market and you've got to pass the garbage that gets thrown out from the people in the market. That's the blessing of wearing masks at times like that, really smelly. And you'll see the dogs in there rummaging around, getting what they can. But in there also the beggars. Young people, 5 or 6, 7 years old, and older people, people that are disadvantaged in so many ways, but they begging, they are taking things that are not worth much, but that's all that they can get. I don't know if you've had anything to do with beggars. When we went to Melbourne, there are so many beggars now on the street. And the thing is, you don't go into your pocket if you want to give to them and say, "Well, here's $1,000. No, you check, "Have I got any change? You know, I want to give a little something." You give something that's not worth much. And that's what the beggars get. And that's what Paul is saying that people were getting when they turned back to these things. When they turned back, they were getting something that was without strength and something that would only be fit for a beggar. But this is what they were doing. And this is what some of us, even sitting here, are doing. We're not beggars, but we're acting like beggars. We got saved out of being in bondage to that sin. We got saved out of the law which held us, the law which brought us to Christ. But now we're in Christ. We don't need those things, because they those things cannot save. They weak and they beggarly. All the things that are out there in the world. They are not necessary. There's no need. There was no need for these Galatians to be beggars, and there's no need for us as believers to be beggars. And this is what so distressed Paul with the Galatians, and so distresses so many pastors who preach week after week, and all what they're looking at is a bunch of beggars who are back into the world. So I asked myself, what has been the mechanism in these churches that now are preaching this work salvation, that are now preaching this wishy-washy social gospel? Well, one of the things that I think, one of the mechanisms could be that when those missionaries came to Zambia, they were preaching the true gospel and people got saved. And so they started coming to church. And then the preaching was to exhort the believers, to help them grow in Christ. That's what you're getting here. You're doing the thing on marriage. It's exhorting you. It's helping you, encouraging you that in your marriage, in your family, that you'd be like Christ and live the life that God would have you to live. But it seems that somehow the preaching that teaches Romans chapter 6, verse 6, for example, that the old man is dead, somehow got left out. And believers, instead of working from victory and reckoning the old man dead, and that they were dead to sin and just had this battle against the flesh and could live by grace, God's power in them, people started keeping on trying to once again crucify the old nature, crucify the old man, and getting nowhere. And not understanding that Christ had done it all on the cross. There was no need to go back to those weak and beggarly things. That it's all done on the cross. And it seems like that was being left out and is being left out of the preaching today. Secondly, that in preaching to the saved and exhorting the saved, that the distinction between the saved and the unsaved started becoming blurred. Paul, in his preaching with the Galatians, would have emphasized that we are created unto good works, as Ephesians 2:10 says. Yes, salvation is by grace through faith, but we're created unto good works. We do the good works to please our Lord, and that can only be achieved after salvation. But those preachers that came, they obviously, just like we do, we want the believers to grow in Christ and not to be as a child, but to grow in grace. But it seems to be that over the times, the distinction between the preaching to the saved and the unsaved got blurred. So instead of saying, I just want to tell you people what I'm saying today is just for you people that are saved, the exhortation started going out, the same exhortation started going out to the saved and the unsaved. And so that exhortation unto good works, the unsaved started getting that same exhortation. And that's what's happening today. That's all that the unsaved are getting, is to be told, you must be doing good works, you must be doing good works. And so people are now believing that one must do good works to go to heaven. And so in a church that preaches a true gospel, every message will say, look, this is for saved people today. You people that are unsaved, not only you cannot understand this, but this is not the way to get to heaven. The way to get to heaven is by God's grace. You must believe, etc., etc. So I think that this is a big thing that has fallen by the by, that's just been thrown out of the window. And so the unsaved are receiving now the exhortation that should only be for the saved. Thirdly, of course, is that sin was not being dealt with, obviously, with the Galatians, and not being dealt with in churches today. We see an example of this with Paul in the book to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. God says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Yes, I suppose we should find it. I find that having my Bible study on computer and having to be able to copy and paste, that I've got everything down on my message. Let's turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." There you see it. If you want to inherit the kingdom of God, you must stop doing all these things, people. It's so obvious. And that's the message that's being taught. If you stop doing these things, you will inherit the kingdom of God. But that's not what God is saying here. Because we've got to read the next verse. Verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." And such were some of us, you and I. Each of us can look at those things and say, "Yes, that's what I was. Praise God, I've been saved out of it."
Amen.
Praise God. God here is speaking about people who are just... they're doing these things because of their sin nature, because they still have the old man. They can't help it. They've got no choice. These are the things that they're doing. But you and I that are truly saved, we've been saved out of that. And because we've been saved, God says there, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We don't have to do those things anymore. And therefore, we can know from our hearts that when we do get into the flesh, it's not the same as this. It's not a habit, like a continuous thing, as 1 John speaks about, that it's the sin continues and continues and continues. That's a sign of not being saved. If a person has got a desire to overcome these things, there might be people sitting here today that are saved but are still struggling with some of these things. But if you've got a desire to overcome, and you when you do it again, that you come before the Lord and you confess and you get right and you go on knowing that you have the power of God in you, well, that's a sign of your salvation.
Amen.
But if you just don't care, and if your conscience is seared with a hot iron, well, you're just going to carry on doing it. And so the preaching has changed. People are taking those verses like faith without works is dead and just turning it all around just to suit their work salvation preaching. And so we're finding that in these churches. And it's so wonderful when people understand and they know that it's not because of what they've done. It's not their baptism in some particular church that saves them. It's not them going to church. It's not them reading the Bible. It's not them praying certain prayers. But the grace of God.
Amen.
It's just wonderful as we win people to Christ and they understand these things, just seeing them light up. And just seeing them taking in that preaching every Sunday, just sitting on the edge of their seats and just wanting to know more and asking questions and wanting to grow in the Lord Jesus. And so happy that someone has come to preach the true gospel.
Amen.
But also I think a big problem is we see there as well that in verse 9, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? And then verse 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. I think this is applying, yes, to the Mosaic law, where all these things happen. But when the law is spoken up above, where we see in verse 4, under the law, and verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. When you look at the Greek, the word law there has not got the in front of it. And that usually is more general for law. And so to me it applies to Jews and to Gentiles that were in this Galatian church. Also those people in verse 8 who did service unto them which by nature are no gods. That it speaks to all. And what seems to me is that what churches have done is got caught up in traditions, in their traditions, in keeping this and keeping that. And before you know it, if you don't keep these things, well, you're not a Christian. If you, it's happening in the Pentecostal movement that, you know, speaking in tongues is a sign of your salvation. You don't do it, you haven't got the Holy Spirit in you. And so it goes on and on and on, on. And these traditions have crept into the churches. If they're not kept, well, it's a sign you're not walking with God. Even worse than that, not saved. And that's what these Judaizers were doing. They were coming and saying, you're not keeping the commandment? You mean there's nobody's told you that you have to get circumcised? And on and on and on. That you have to keep the Passover, that you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do that. We're under grace. The last verse of chapter 4, my most favorite verse says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, speaking about the law, but of the free. We are children of the free. Amen. Man. I'm free. I was brought up with that Jewish law. I just praise God that I'm free of the law. But churches bring in their traditions. And so you two today, you know, most of you are probably, you know, Gentiles. Well, this suits you when you come to the church. This sort of tradition, you know, that you follow and the flowers up front and all that. Well, the synagogue that I went to, no flowers. You never have flowers in that synagogue. In fact, Jews now have put their faith in Christ. They still want to cling on to their traditions. They'll have their service on Friday nights and Saturday. And they'll put all these, Jewish law things into their service because that's what people feel comfortable with. And that's what's happened to the churches. So the traditions have become more important than what thus saith the Lord. And so each of us and each church should check out, why are we doing what we're doing? Is it just that we feel comfortable in it? Is this what God would have? Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with traditions as long as they don't go against the word of God. But these people, the Galatians, were bringing things in that were changing their theological thinking. And that's when things get bad. That's when things get bad. And so, in conclusion, we who understand that the old man is dead and that we are living by grace from a position of victory, that we are children of the free, that we are not beggars relying on those things before we were saved or going back to those things in the world, the things that are only fit for beggars. You and I have got something that's very precious. That's what I tell our people. When we win them to Christ and when we do discipleship with them, we tell them that they've got something that the majority of the people in Zambia have not got, that truth. And because we have got that truth, because we know about the Word of God, God would have us to shout that out to others. Amen. There's few of us. Yes, you know, God told Elijah, you know, there's 7,000 that don't bend the knee. But that was out of a population of millions, you know, that were around that area. Yes, that was a comfort for Elijah, and it's a comfort to me as I go around to the church, as we go around to the churches. But the fact is, we are few, and we have something that's precious, and God would have us to share that with others. Amen. Are we doing that? Are we getting the gospel out? Are you going to participate in that, the door knocking and the handing out of tracts in your area? I see a whole lot of people here today. That's a heap of missionaries for Lane Cove. A heap. You know, if all of you came on a particular day, your pastor would go, what are we going to do with everybody? You know, how are we going to distribute this? I mean, which streets are we going to get to if you did all come? So that's a heap of missionaries. And there must be people sitting in here today who God would have to be on the mission field. In other parts of Australia and overseas, there are very few missionaries. There are more missionaries leaving the field than coming on. Now, Brother Anger, that was his burden as he went around to different places in the world, how few laborers there are. People say to me, so when are you going to retire, Brother Kaufman? I said, when are you going to replace me? When are you going to replace me? Then I'll leave the mission field. So what is happening? Are we once again getting into these weak and beggarly things? Consider your ways. Look to your heart. Let's pray.